I want to get your attention by asking you a question. How do you know? How do you know the Scripture is the Word of God? How do we know that it's not just words of men, full of contradictions, full of error? How do we know that? You know, the Bible teaches a literal six-day creation. It teaches things like resurrection from the dead, taking five loaves and two fishes and feeding 5,000 people. Surely that can't be true. How do we know, how do you know that the Bible is God's Word? I do want to credit my dear friend Jeff Johnson, and if you're moved to pray for a church, Grace Bible Church in Conway, Arkansas, remember them. The Lord's really using them in our generation in Reformed Baptist circles. But I want to credit him. He's written a book recently, The Absurdity of Unbelief, and he does a lot of teaching in that book and elsewhere concerning the Word of God, and it's been very helpful to me in assimilating thoughts about this subject. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Liberal theologians would tell you that the Bible is worthy to read. It's worthy to study as a piece of literature. It is worthy to read as an accurate account of other men's religious experiences. Liberal theologians will deny anything supernatural. Certainly a six-day creation, resurrection from the dead, the miracles of Christ, so on and so forth. But they would still recommend the Bible as a useful tool for personal and spiritual enrichment. So they're not going to deny the Bible. They're going to give you the Bible and say it's good. It's a good religious book to encourage you and spiritually enrich you. And then there are the neo-Orthodox theologians. Anybody ever heard of Karl Barth? I know David through seminary knows of Karl Barth. He tried to rescue the Bible. He tried to particularly rescue the supernatural from liberals. They wanted to throw the supernatural out. Karl Barth comes along to rescue the supernatural, saying that these things were factual, but although they attested to the miracles, they held the position that the Bible had errors, that it was not infallible. They said that God speaks to us through spiritual illumination in the Bible. So to them, the inspiration of the Bible is not in the writing of the text, but the inspiration is in the interpretation of the text. Now, you need to kind of grasp that. These liberal theologians, the neo-Orthodox liberals, they say the inspiration is not in the text, the writing of the text. It's in the interpretation of the text. There's a huge difference there. And obviously the problem with this view of Scripture is that it makes the interpreter the authority. It says what you think it says. Now, if that's our view of Scripture, brethren, then we get to choose what we think is too far out there to believe and what we think is acceptable. We pick and choose what we think is right and wrong. And unless you don't know, churches everywhere are taking this view of Scripture today. Everyone in many churches are doing what seems right in their own eyes. Same-sex marriage is ordained in churches. Liberal views on abortion, so on and so forth. They say what's important for us is that we just follow Jesus and emulate His love. That's what we should do. Churches are ordaining women, they're marrying homosexuals, and at the root of all of it is this liberal, heretical view of the Scriptures. The authority is in the interpretation, not in the text itself. And when you have such a low view of the Word of God, then anything goes. You go from God regulating our lives and our worship to what we think is right. Pragmatic methods, whatever generates the best religious experiences, etc. But there's another position to consider, and I think it's the biblical and godly position. It is Scripture's own view of itself. What does Scripture say about Scripture? Now just forget what man says about the Bible. What does Scripture say about itself? The Bible says that every word has been inspired by God. The Bible claims to be the very Word of God. Look at our text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Your translation may say it is not of man's interpretation. There is no Scripture that is of man's interpretation. It didn't come about that way. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. They were carried along. They were born. You can imagine the Holy Spirit carrying them and their ideas along by the Holy Spirit. You know 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You may not know what that Greek word is. By inspiration of God is one Greek word, and it is theopneustos. Theopneustos. That's the Greek word. Theopneustos. What that means is breath of God. It means it comes from His mouth. It means it comes from His breath. We might better understand that as we said, expiration, not necessarily inspiration. Theo being God, neustos, breath. It's the breath of God. All Scripture is given by the breath of God and is profitable, of course. Every word, think of this, every word has as its origin an idea. If you say something to me, that comes out of an idea in your mind. Every single word has as its origin an idea. But that idea must come forth for it to be a word. You can have an idea in your mind. You can even hear the word or see the word in your mind. But if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it's not a word to me. It's just an idea in your mind, and I don't know what it is. So every word must come forth for it to be a word. Every idea must come forth for it to be a word. And to come forth requires what? Air. Pneuma. Putting forth a breath. And the breath that came forth to give you and I the Holy Scriptures is the very breath of God. If you're familiar with the Greek in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit, pneuma, it's often used. The breath of God. This means that God breathed out by His Spirit His mind. He breathed out by His Spirit His ideas into the minds of holy men of God that we've just read in 2 Peter 1. And they wrote His mind through their own gifts and through their own personality. The mind of God, the ideas of God, breathed into holy men, and they wrote it using their own gifts and their own personality. And we must know that the Scriptures originated not by the will of man, the Scripture says, but by the mind and will of God. So if the Bible itself claims to be God's Word, and it does, how can we know for sure? How can we trust it to be so? Isn't that a circular argument? Now, what I mean by that, here's the Bible. We're trying to say, is the Bible the Word of God? Well, the Bible says it is. Is that not a dog chasing its tail? Do you understand what I mean by circular argument? Is it a circular argument? In other words, our authority is the Bible, and the Bible says it's our authority, so how is that not circular reasoning? I hope you're following me. This is not complicated. For that reason, some men want to look for extra-biblical data to support the Bible as the Word of God. In other words, they're looking outside of what God said to support that this is God's Word. So they look at extra-biblical records, writings of Josephus. They look to archaeology. They look to science to try to support and prove the Bible is trustworthy. And we can say, if rightly and honestly considered, that all extra-biblical data does in fact affirm that the Bible is the Word of God. We can say that, but we don't have to look there. Our reason for believing the Bible is the Word of God does not rely on extra biblical data. If that were so, then our authority would not be in God's Word, but it would be in evidence outside of God's Word. But the reason we believe God's Word is God's Word is based on God's Word. Again, why is that not circular reasoning? There are some things that prove themselves by themselves. These are what I would say are self-verifying truths. I can think of two things in nature that need no evidence to prove they exist. And you can probably think of them too. First of all, how about light? How do we know that light exists? How do we know light exists? Well, everything else exists because of light. And if we don't have light, we can't prove anything. But what evidence do we have that light exists? Well, light itself. That's the evidence we have. Light is self-verifying. It proves itself. And I'll speak more to that in a few minutes. The second thing in nature that's self-verifying is power. Power proves itself by its own energy. It proves itself by its own power. So when we consider the Scriptures, folks, the same thing is true. Scriptures testify of themselves, of their own authority and their own inspiration. And the Scriptures have at least three marks of divine inspiration. And that's what we're going to consider the rest of this message. Three marks of divine inspiration that makes us certain that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God. Divine inerrancy, divine authority, and divine efficacy. And I'll enter into each one of those. First of all, divine inerrancy. I want to make sure you know what I mean by that label. The Bible self-verifies because of its divine inerrancy. We know the Bible is the Word of God because it is inherently without error. It is without error. It's perfect. I like what David said in Psalm 119, verse 128. He says, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. David understood this. It's perfect. The Word of God is perfect. It's flawless. It's inerrant. If God's Word is indeed God's Word, it must be flawless as God is flawless, right? If God is inerrant, then the Scriptures must be without error also. Titus 1:2 speaks of God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. I like what Calvin said, quote, God is perfect in his being, all-knowing in his essence. He is the sovereign Lord of all historical, scientific, and religious truth. Therefore, all that proceeds from the mind of God carries the same accuracy and inerrancy as God himself. And therefore, because the Bible is entirely originated from the very breath of an infallible God, it is without error in its original inspired production. Unquote. Let me ask you, could you write a paragraph, 200-word paragraph, could you write a paragraph that was absolutely factual, correct, and without error? Would that be possible? I think so. Yeah. So, my point is, being without error does not itself prove a document to be divinely inspired. If we just stay there, this is without error, so that proves it's divinely inspired. Men can do that. And you can do that. But think of this. The Bible is full of prophecy. Did you know 27% of your Bible, Old and New Testament, is prophetic? Predictions. Prophecy. And many of these prophecies we know have already come to pass. This proves something more than man saying, I have produced a factual document. I want you to look at three scriptures real quick in Isaiah. Isaiah 41, verse 23 and 24. Here in Isaiah, this is the Lord God, and He is speaking as if He's speaking to idols. The heathen are saying our idols are powerful, they can do this and do that. And the Lord is speaking to these idols, which are no gods, of course. In Isaiah 41, verse 23, this is the Lord speaking. He says, show the things that are to come hereafter. Or as you predict, you prophesy, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught, and abomination is he that chooses you. If you can't prophesy, if you can't really do anything good or evil so someone could see it, then you're nothing. Look at chapter 42, verse 8. There he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is God. He's telling you what's going to happen before it happens. And he is writing it down, having it written down. And then chapter 46, chapter 48, verse 3. Isaiah 48, verse 3. There he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. And I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Last one, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. You'll remember this scripture. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ there in John 14, verse 29, he says to his disciples, and now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Brethren, the accuracy and fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Lord are surely self-verifying evidence that only a divine being is the author of our Bible, the author of our scriptures. We can say it this way, the inerrancy of Scripture proves the infallibility of Scripture, and the infallibility of Scripture proves divine inspiration. So you have inerrancy, proves infallibility. Infallibility absolutely proves divine inspiration. That's the first reason we can know the Scriptures are the Word of God. The second reason we know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is by its inherent authority. Not just its inerrancy, its inherent authority. The authority of the Scriptures is not imposed upon the text by some priest, as the Roman Catholics say. It's not imposed upon the text by a prophet. It's not even imposed upon the text by a pastor or an interpreter. The authority is in the text, folks. The authority is in the text. It's in the Word. I'll explain that a little bit more. What I mean by that, the Bible itself behaves in the same way as if God Himself were right here speaking to you. And thank you for your exhortation, because that's exactly what goes on. When we read the Scripture and when we rightly divide the Scripture, the authority of God is there and He is speaking. It's God's Word. The Bible, what you hold in your hands and what you read in your devotion, the Bible demands repentance. The Bible demands faith. It demands obedience, just as if God and just as God demands those very things of us. There is no difference, folks, between the authority of God and the authority of our Bible. And to disobey the Bible is to disobey God. We cannot pick and choose that which we like and that which we don't like. The problem with what I'll call mysticism, what I mean by mysticism is seeking to be guided when your Bible is closed, when you're not reading, when you're not hearing, when you're not worshiping, when you're not being taught. The problem with seeking to be guided or seeking truth without the written word, the problem with that is it puts you in charge. It makes you the authority. Take all these false religions of the world, Mohammedism, Islam, Latter-day Saints founded by Joseph Smith, the authority in words of a man, a vision of a man, Charles Taze Russell. Who's that? You ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? Founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. The words of a man. Mary Baker Eddy. Church of Scientology. All these false religions, all these heretical religions are based upon the authority of a man's word. The authority of a man's interpretation of a vision or what he said God said to him. Folks, we must have an objective standard of truth, and that is what has been revealed to us and given to us in God's holy word. It's an objective standard of truth. In reality, someone's word is not authoritative until that person has absolute authority to execute his judgments. Let me say that again. Someone's word is not authoritative until that person has absolute authority and power to execute his judgments, whether good or bad. And it is God alone who can curse those who disobey him and bless those who obey him. And he can do it immediately or he can delay it. But he has absolute authority to do that. God's word is authoritative because he alone has power to execute his judgments and his rules. You know this scripture out of Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. The word of God is quick. It's living. It is powerful. It gets something done. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We know the scriptures are authoritative. Those of us who know the Lord, we know they're authoritative because when we read it, it convicts us. It cuts us to the heart. It speaks to us like none but God can. I'm so thankful for brethren, my wife, others who care about my soul that will come look me in the eye and tell me the truth. And that often brings conviction to me, but nothing, folks, brings conviction to my soul and my heart like when I open my Bible and I read the Word of God and God speaks. So the Scripture has inherent authority. That's how we know it's the Word of God. But thirdly, the third reason we know the Bible is inspired Word of God is because it's of its innate efficacy. What I mean by efficacy, power. The power that's in it. Remember two things in nature that self-verify, light and power. Light doesn't need any external evidence of verification, nor does power. God's word over and over, we know, is typified as light. Psalm 36, verse 9, with thee is the fountain of life. In your light shall we see light. You hear that? In your light, that's how we see light. It self-verifies. The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I like what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. That's how we see and understand anything, folks, by the light of God's Word. It's self-verifying. And that's my point. Without this light, you really don't have any light. You really can't see. You need God's Word to be able to understand anything in your life. I remember being young. I remember, it's hard, but I remember being 17, 18 years old, thinking that I knew a lot. Thinking my parents weren't too smart. That I had this thing figured out. Thinking I had a lot of light. Oh, but brethren, the more light God has shown in my heart, in my mind, in my life, I realize I don't know anything as I ought to know. We need God's Word to be able to understand anything. You young people, you want to be smart. You want to be wise. Do your books. Do your school. But learn God's Word. Stay in God's Word. You will be wiser than the ancients, Psalm 119 says, if you obey God's Word and you know it and keep it. And without that light, we're left in the dark. We're just relying on the authority of weak and wicked men, their words. That's what we have to rely on. If we go outside the Scriptures to build a life on, to build a foundation on, we're just relying on weak and wicked men's authority. Isaiah 8:20, there it says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And that literally means there is no dawn. The morning hasn't come. They're still in darkness. So just as light needs no evidence to verify itself, so also power. The Scriptures have innate power because they accomplish the very things they say they will accomplish. You know this Scripture out of Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not again, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Word of God is powerful in a way that nothing else is. The Word of God, you know, think of it, parents. As your kids are growing up, there's things about them you would like to see mature or change. You'd like to see them grow. And if you could just get into their mind and get into their heart and make the change, you would do it. Well, let me tell you what can. The Word of God can, blessed, of course, by the Spirit of God. It changes lives. It changed mine. Can you remember how and who you were before God came? Or have you forgotten? What happened? Maybe it was something you knew all along. Maybe it's something you read 1,000 times, you heard over and over. But when God brought it home by His Spirit, that word changed your life. And not just for a week, not for a month, not for a year or two, forever. The Word of God is powerful. Just as creation was brought into existence by the very Word of God, God said, let there be light. What follows that? And there was light. God told Lazarus, come forth. And what follows that? And Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. So, folks, by this very Word of God, every believer that has ever been born again was brought from death to life. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. If you've been born again, it was by the Word of God. And that speaks of power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. Romans 1:16. By the word of God, sinners are saved and saints are sanctified. Jesus praying in John 17 prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. You've been saved and you're sanctified. Why and how? The power of the word of God. The inerrant power of the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen, Paul says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. How many times, brothers and sisters, do we sit here and we hear the word of God and do we receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in those of you who believe? That's what makes preaching so important, because when the word of God is rightly divided, there's power going forth. And it will work in those who believe. Oh, how many say, well, I don't know if I can believe the Bible or not. Who are we to judge God? If you continue, I promise you, if you continue to read this word, you will find out that it judges you and it convicts you and it changes you. I can say even lost people are often convicted by the word of God because of its authority, because of its power. Do you remember Paul there in Acts 24? He is reasoning with Felix out of the scriptures. He reasoned with him of righteousness, of self-control, and of judgment to come. Here's a lost man, Felix, and Paul is reasoning with him out of the scriptures about these things. Do you remember what happened to Felix? The Bible said he trembled. Why? Because he was converted? We have no reason to think he was converted. Because it's the word of God. And in it is the authority of God and the power of God. I like what Spurgeon said about the Bible. We've quoted this before. Quote, Spurgeon said, defend the Bible? I would just as soon defend a lion. Just unchain it and it'll defend itself. Our church is pretty simple. How many times have I heard people say, what do y'all have there? What do you have for young people? Got Sunday school classes? You got youth group programs? What do you have? We ought never make an apology. We have the Word of God. And in simplicity and truth, we're doing our best to open it up and set it forth before the people. Because we know there's power in it. We know there's authority in it. If we rightly divide it, and it'll change your life forever. Are you convinced that the Bible is the Word of God? Regardless of how much evidence is set before some people, they continue to scoff at it and they deny it as the Word of God today. You can't give them enough evidence. You cannot convince them. Let me give you an example. Luke 16. Luke 16. This is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man. You know the story. He had it easy. He was rich. There was a beggar named Lazarus, laid at his gate, full of sores, begging for food, just wanted crumbs which fell from this rich man's table, dogs coming and licking his sores. And we know it came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, went to heaven. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and he ended up in hell. Now, I won't read the whole story, but do you remember there in hell, the rich man is talking to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, this is down in verse 27. He said, I ask you, I pray, Father, that you would send him, send Lazarus to my father's house, back to my family. I have five brothers, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he wants Lazarus to go back and preach to his brothers, teach his brothers. And I just saw this morning as I was reviewing this. What did he want them to do? In verse 30, he wants them to repent. He knows if they don't repent, they're going to end up in hell just like he is. So he wants Abraham to send Lazarus, who's in heaven with Abraham, in Abraham's bosom, send him back to his five brothers to plead with them to repent so they won't come to this place of torment where the rich man is. And Abraham's response is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear that. They already have that. But the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. Work a miracle. Send Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Raise him up. Send him back from the dead. Then they'll repent. And Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The problem, folks, is never a lack of evidence, because the Bible clearly proves its own divine authorship. The problem with men is they don't like what the Bible says. They love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be exposed, because the Bible exposes wickedness. It exposes sin. So if we can deny this, the authority of it, the power of it, the inerrancy of it, if we can deny it, then we don't have to be accountable to it. They suppress, Romans 1, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they profess to be wise, and they prove themselves to be fools. And they make idols out of all sorts of things, and they idolize themselves, and all wickedness follows. And regardless of whether anyone believes or submits to this as the light of God's Word, it continues to shine. If a man's blind, does that mean the sun isn't shining anymore just because he can't see it? No, it's still shining. He can't see it. He's blind. He's in darkness. And in the same way, this is God's Word. It's the light of God's Word, whether anybody submits to it or sees it. It shines. They say, I don't want to submit to the Bible, because once they embrace the Bible as God's Word, if you've embraced this as the very Word of God, you know what? You're accountable. You're accountable anyway, but you're visibly accountable. You said, this is God's Word, and I believe it's God's Word. I have to obey it. I have to do it. I have to submit to it. Ultimately, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? This is sort of an overarching. Those of you who came in late, we're saying, how do we know the Bible's Word of God? Number one, by its inerrancy. If God is infallible, if God is perfect, if God is without error, so is this Bible. And number two, the authority of it. It has power. It changes things. It changed me. It changed you. And lastly, the efficacy of it, the power that comes from it. But ultimately, this overarches all. Ultimately, how do we know that this is the Word of God? If you know it is, how do you know? You had spiritual illumination. That is, the work of the Holy Spirit has come to you and opened this up as the Word of God, the very Word of God, and has applied it to your conscience and to your understanding. And you're bound by it. Our confession, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, I'm quoting from that quote, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority, the Word of God, is from the inward working of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Unquote. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, John 14:17. You want to hear from God? Read His Word. Sit under His Word. Listen to His Word. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs according to His Word. But you have to know that the Spirit of truth is the only one that can reveal this to you as the Word of God. He's the one that gives light and power. You might say, well, I just wish God would speak to me where I could hear it. Then I would know it was His Word. Let me remind you, I was thinking of a sermon Kevin preached a few weeks ago, the Transfiguration. There was Peter, James, and John. They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Go back to 2 Peter 1, where we were, because Peter references this. He speaks about this. In verse 17 of 2 Peter 1, he said, "For he received from God," Jesus received from God the Father, "honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." You remember his clothes shone like the sun, and God the Father spoke from heaven. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it when we were with him in the holy mountain. And then Peter says, we have also a more certain word of prophecy. We have something better than that. You say, if I could just see it and hear it. He said, we got something better than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Just a couple applications and I'll be done. Spiritual illumination never goes beyond the text of Scripture. Spiritual illumination never goes beyond the text of Scripture. The Spirit is not whispering new revelation into our hearts and minds. No. God has spoken. Think of what Jesus said in the temptation in the wilderness. It is written. He was God. He could have just said, no, I will not do that. I'm God. He said, it's written. God has spoken. Luther said this, quote, "Without the Word, God does not reveal Himself to people's hearts. Without the preaching of the gospel, how will they hear and be converted unless there are missionaries that go and preach the Word of God," unquote. If God has spoken to us in His Word, then this is how we are to discern His will for our lives. In His Word, He has given us the parameters for our lives. He's given us the boundaries. He's given us the rules, if you will, for our lives. And as long as we stay within those parameters, we're free to make decisions that are according to His will. People are always asking me, well, you know, particularly single people, I want to be married. I'm looking for a spouse. I know there's one out there. Listen, you cannot go to the Bible and know which one you are to marry. But as long as you stay within God's revealed will for marriage, within these parameters, then I would say you're free to marry who you will. And you can reference that in 1 Corinthians 7. You can marry who you will only in the Lord. There's one of the big parameters. And I realize there's wisdom, there's discretion, a multitude of counselors should be involved in these things. But God has given us His revealed will, His parameters for our life. This is His will. And then you're free to make decisions. Think about buying a house. Well, which one should I buy? Where should I live? You know, I can move here, be closer to the church. I can be closer to work. This would be less expensive. There's a million factors. Listen, stay within the principles of God's Word and then choose the one you want. That's God's will. You're free to choose what you want and be within the will of God. Yes, it requires wisdom. Yes, it requires discernment. Yes, you should seek a multitude of counselors in this thing. It may be lawful, but it may not be profitable or expedient. But you're free to act according to God's will. God has spoken. We have God's revealed will for us. concerning all things. Two verses have been so helpful to me in my life. Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60, particularly when you're trying to make decisions. The psalmist says, I thought on my ways. I turn my feet to your testimonies. Then I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. This is God's revealed will. He's not going to give you every single answer to every question you have in life, but he's given you parameters for life. And then he says, you decide, do what you want within what I've told you here. That's the first application. Secondly, I do not mean to say that God doesn't speak to us except when we're reading or hearing or singing the scriptures. I don't mean to say that God doesn't speak to us when we're not reading, when we're not hearing, when we're not singing. God doesn't speak to us independent of the Bible. But you don't have to be reading or hearing the Bible for God to speak. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Do you, any of you know Psalm 119, verse 11? I know you do. Maybe you just don't remember the address. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What I am saying is if you want to hear from God, you must get into God's Word. You must get under the teaching of God's Word. And then you must carry God's Word and God's principles with you wherever you go. And then whatever situation you're in, you don't have to pull out your Bible and thumb, oh, I got to find that verse. These things are hidden in your heart. God is speaking to you. So you know what to do, how to act, what to say, where to go, what to buy, what not to buy. You know these things because you're rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. God has spoken. And then he says, now act. You're free to act. You're free to do within the boundaries I've given you. This will shape your heart, folks. It'll transform you by the renewing of your mind. And it'll cleanse your conscience. You know, sin defiles our conscience. Our consciences are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, seared over as with a hot iron, where you're not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that cleanses your conscience more than reading God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, hiding God's Word in your heart, and then praying, Lord, reveal this to me. Shine upon me, Lord. Show me. And then you're sensitive. So, back where we started, this is the question we started with. Is the Bible the very Word of God? Yes. We know it is because it testifies of itself that it is inerrant, it's without error. It testifies of itself that it is authoritative, and it testifies of itself that it is powerful. Now, would you read with me? Go to Psalm 19, and I'll sit down. There are three parts to Psalm 19. Verses 1 through 6, creation shows God's glory. Verses 7 through 11, the Word of God shows God's grace. And then verses 12, 13, 14, David is praying for God's grace. I'm just going to read it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which has a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, the converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless you, honor you, magnify your name. But Father, especially we thank you for your revealed will, your holy word that you have given. We thank you that it is without error because you are perfect. We thank you for the authority in it. By it you speak. We thank you, Father, for the efficacy of it, the power that's in this word to change us, to change everything, to transform us by the renewing of our minds, and to make us true lovers of God and lovers of man. Lord, may we love your word more. May we read it. May we pray before we read it, asking you to speak and reveal yourself to us. May we lay it up in our heart that we might not sin against you. Thank you, dear Father, for your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.